Please take your Bibles and open them to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And today's text is Titus 2:11 through Titus 3:11. And as you turn there today, I want to say there's been a phrase that has resounded in my heart and mind this week. I'm not sure where I picked it up, but it says this: there is no sin more powerful than the cross. And when you read that, you have to think about it twice. But when you think about it, we begin to realize the cross of Jesus Christ is most powerful. Now, as I've said before, most of us are guilty of the dignified sins, the acceptable sins, the sins that everybody does. And some of us are guilty of sins that we would never tell anyone about. And I want to say that those disrespectful, irrespectful, those hidden sins are no more condemning than the respectable sins of regular sinners. But I want to tell you, the power of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, can wash away the guilt, the sin, the stain, the condemnation, the imprisonment, all of the horrible trauma of the worst of sins. And so I want you to know and understand, this is a place of freedom. This is a place of forgiveness. This is a place of grace. And when we proclaim the Word of God, our prayer is that the Word goes to work in every life in such a way that when you leave here, you have less burden than when you came in. This sermon series has been entitled The Church on Display. And as we've preached through this the last 4 weeks, I emphasize the big idea of the church. And we learned already, you see, that the church is God's idea. He's the one who invented it. He thought of it. He gave the church her marching orders. And He is the head of the church, His body. The last couple of weeks, I've preached about the message of the church and the fabric of the church, meaning that the message of the church is centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I will say a word about later today in this message. But the fabric of the church, the weave of the church, includes the people up front and the people in the pew. And today's message will really emphasize this interwoven relationship. I think I'm stuck there, Barry. Could advance me a slide? The interwoven relationship between people's needs and God's message. In fact, I wanted to put in there the interwoven, unbreakable relationship between people's needs and God's message. And last week I left you thinking, what's first? Is it God's message and then people's needs, or people's needs and then God's message? And I decided for us, it's interwoven, it's intertwined, it's unbreakable. Sometimes we start with God's message and it reveals the real needs of people. And sometimes we start with people's needs, but find out, amongst other things they might need, they ultimately need God's message in their life. This past week, in Guthrie, Oklahoma, a woman was shopping in a grocery store. And as she continued to shop and went to check out, she realized someone, while she was shopping, had gotten into her purse and taken her wallet. And she began to rethink her steps and who she had been close to. And she thought to herself, surely that fellow over there is the one who took my wallet. Instead of going to security, instead of calling the police, she went directly to the fellow. And she said this: I'm missing my wallet. I know you took it. And if you took it, you have one chance to give it back. If you give it back, I'll forgive you. This will be the end of it. And I'll pay for your grocery order. But if you don't give it back, then I'll have to call the police. And turned out the man fessed up and said, ma'am, I did take it. She got her wallet back, took him to the checkout, and paid for his order. And here's what he said. He said, I'll never forget today. I'm broke. I have kids. I'm embarrassed. And I'm sorry. And she said, in response to all that happened, some people are critical because I didn't turn them in. But sometimes all you need is a second chance. Now, I don't know if that lady went to the church or not the Sunday before. I don't know if she was a Christian. I don't know if she did what she did in the name of Jesus. But I say that, I give you that story just to say, you know, we must be people who are practicing what we preach. And that becomes the message of the church to the community. To be truthful, a lot of the community doesn't care about the cross of Jesus. A lot of people don't know about sin and its condemnation. A lot of people haven't had a thought about heaven or eternal life for decades. And a lot of people aren't very interested in the method of the church. They don't care if we have drums and guitars, if we sing a cappella, if we use a piano and an organ. They don't care, you know, if we wear robes or shorts. They don't care. They're not interested, but they do know this. This church has a reputation in this community one way or another. We're known for something good or something bad or maybe both at times. So there's no doubt about this. The church on display. You see, as the church, we are on display in the eyes of God. We are on display in one another's eyes. You think something of the people up there. You think something about the people across the aisle, whether it's the people up front, the people in the pew. But also realize that we are the church on display in the community. And that's what it's about today. In Jesus' day, He says, you'll go forth from Jerusalem, a town, a city, to Judea, a region, to Samaria, a larger region, to the uttermost parts of the earth, the whole world, across all time. And this church, you see, is on display in this city, Butler, in this township, in this state, in this country, and across the world. And so we are on display. Let's look at Titus chapter 2:11 through Titus chapter 3:11. As you turn there, as you open up, as you get ready to read, I want you to just put in mind it was Paul who wrote these words to that young evangelist, that pastor Titus. Titus being a pastor of a whole island with various churches. Paul's message to him was, Titus, put the churches in order by appointing elders in every church. Put some qualified people in charge of shepherding the flock there. And while you do that, know that God is watching, know that the people are watching each other, and know that the community is watching. And we would find ourselves in these days, even though that happened in the first century, in the Mediterranean, on an island. The same is true in western Pennsylvania, not an island, okay? Not a Mediterranean island for sure, okay? No sun, no beach, no sand, okay? But it's still true in Pennsylvania, in the 21st century, in a northern climate, he says, you know what? The church is on display and the community is watching. Titus 2:11 through Titus 3:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Paul to Titus, Titus, put the church in order. Appoint elders in every community. Get the church being the church that the church should be. And listen, when you're challenged, let no one despise you because you're a man under God's authority to do what you need to do. 3:1. Now remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were once deceived. We once served various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, Titus, we used to be the same way they are. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We talked all about that last week, the message that we deliver. He said, this is a faithful saying. Titus, you can depend on it. It was true yesterday. It'll be true tomorrow. It's true in Crete. It's true in Macedonia. It's true in Corinth. It's true in Rome. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. these things are good and profitable to men. But Titus, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for these are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, those are very practical words by the Apostle Paul to this evangelist, this pastor, Titus. And today, as I sum up this series talking about practicing what we preach, I want to give a review by considering this. There is a root mission of the church. There is a root message of the church. And today I want to declare there is a root method to the church. Now, when I first made out this outline, I had the right mission, the right message, and the right method. But as soon as I put that under, I knew some would say, oh, is there a right method? And today I want to proclaim, yes, I believe there is a right method. So I took it a little deeper to say, underneath it all, it has to get to the core. It has to get to the bottom. It has to go deep. And so let's talk first about the root mission of the church. This is in review. This is the sermon, the big idea of the church. Biblically defined, the root mission of the church is to fulfill the Great Commission. Nothing new. Anybody's come to here for very long to this church, you should have the Great Commission memorized at this time, because it's stated often that our mission is to go into the world, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them everything He commanded. It comes from Matthew 28, His last words before He ascended back into heaven. But we would say this, the mission of the church breaks down to two major components, evangelize, disciple. Win them, you see, and then teach them. And so when we think about that, go, make, baptize, teach, fully developed, the church might look like this. First, we win them. Then we wash them, okay, baptism. And then we walk with them. That's when we build them up. We disciple them, we teach them. Plugging in Ephesians 4, He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to do what? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So one of our jobs is to bring people from the world into the kingdom. They're baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ. And then we walk with them side by side, teaching them what we know. And then we work them. Then we send them out. So we win them, we wash them, we walk with them, we work them. And that becomes the core mission, the root mission of the church. In this church, it's emphasized often. There isn't one pastor, there aren't two pastors, there aren't two pastors and four elders to do the work of the ministry. Everybody in this church who's a redeemed believer is a part of the holy priesthood, a part of the clergy, so to speak. You're called to minister in the name of the Lord. So there's lots of ministers in God's church. The root message. This really strikes at last week's sermon, the message we deliver. So let me say this. The message, no matter how it's told, and no matter who tells it, must find its base and its center in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message in every age and every culture must be delivered according to the sound doctrine of the Word. We found that last week. The sound doctrine of the Word found in the Bible, and the message has to include Christ, sin, grace, faith, the cross, forgiveness, faithfulness. And so whether it would be Jake in our church that comes up, Jake's in his 20s, he's a lot more cool than I am. He relates, you know, really well to people. I'm the old guy on staff that sort of is the, you know, teacher guy that sort of you can take it or leave it kind of thing. I'm not quite as enthusiastic, not quite as forceful, not quite as fun. Okay? But whether he says it or I say it, it has to be Christ, sin, the cross, faith, forgiveness, faithfulness, according to sound doctrine. And you could plug in any personality you want, the most flamboyant or the most, you know, boring. It still needs to be according to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now let's get down to today's message, the root method. Is there a right method for the church? And if there is the right method, then there must be wrong methods. Now, right up front, let me get you thinking. Let me give you that root, that right method, at the beginning. Listen to me. The root method of the church, no matter its style, no matter what generation, no matter what culture, no matter how much talent or how little talent, no matter its location, no matter its people, no matter the age of the church or the age of the people, no matter the leadership or the finances, the facility, no matter how cool or how countercool the church might be, here is the root method of the church. This is what it is. God's people behaving godly. That's what Paul says to Titus. This is necessary for the church to function according to my method. We have the root mission to fulfill the Great Commission. We have the root message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The root method is God's people behaving godly. And so this week in my reading, I ran into a fellow that sort of summarized the church after the last few years. And I thought, that helps me a lot. And so I would say it this way this morning, whether you're a church involved in the missionary movement, focusing on reaching the nations and celebrating the efforts, it's still the same method. Whether you're a part of the church growth movement, focusing on growing the church and rejoicing that the church gets bigger and bigger year after year, or part of the seeker church that focuses on the church that attracts people who are outside looking in, or a cell church, or a small group church, or a church revitalization movement church, or a missional church, or an incarnational church. And really, I think our church is not really reaching the unchurched as much as we are beginning to reach the de-churched. The people who just feel like they've never fit in anywhere. I'm not welcome there. We're in a community, we're in a location, we have a mindset, we have a heart to reach people that maybe no one else is reaching. But it doesn't matter. See, we could have, a person could have the greatest rock band in the world. I mean, in the last, you know, decade and a half, that's what it's been about, is the worshiping church. And, you know, guys make backdrops every week and, you know, slides for their sermon themes, and they call this a stage. I call it a platform. But if you're an older Christian, you might still call it an altar. I call where you're sitting the auditorium to make the emphasis. You are God's sanctuary. You're His temple. But some people call that out there the sanctuary. But I'm saying, no matter what, you could hire the best musicians in the world. If the people are not godly, then the mission and the message of the church is kaputz. And so understand God's method, no matter how old, how young we are, no matter how cool or uncool we are, no matter how we dress or don't dress, no matter, you know, where we meet, it's godly people acting godly that is God's method for putting His church on display to the community. See, when they know we are down here acting godly, then they're drawn. They know that place has something to offer. But let me tell you this, when they know we're acting ungodly, they're the first ones to know, and they'll stay away. Don't go there. That church is this or that. That preacher did this or that. So getting back to the text, looking at on-display living of the people of God, there first of all is an element of personal sacrifice. Verse 14 says, He gave Himself to purify for Himself, what? His own special people. You have to get past the idea that you are your own special person. I didn't show up here because I'm special. You see, I'm one of God's special people, His own special people. And so the Scripture says that we who are the special people of God, paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And it makes a difference. If you're saying, okay, I'm one of God's people, I'm part of the church on display, but you're living flippantly, selfishly, and profanely, you are hurting the message and the mission of the church. So understand, the whole world, through God's design, puts all of us together on display. My reputation affects your reputation. Your reputation affects my reputation. And so, who do we think we are to saying, you know, I'm not living to self anymore, but we're acting just like the world? So we live in mind of where we came from and where we're going, knowing that this life is by God's design and it is eternal, keeping focus on the spiritual eternal things over the earthly temporal things. So understand, okay, as the church on display, first of all, there is that element of personal sacrifice. Secondly, God's people on display will be saying no to certain things and saying yes to other things. It's an active life. It means you make decisions to say, I'm not going there anymore. To say, I won't associate with those people anymore. To say, I'm changing that habit. To begin something new. To pick up new fellowship. It's on purpose. That's where he says, you see, we are purposely to say no. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We say no to them. And your choices in those areas affects the whole church on display, affects the reputation of me and our leaders and this church. And so if the people in the church are not saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts and living just like the world, it diminishes the power, the witness, the effectiveness of the church in the community. Now, Paul says this in Romans 7. He says, you know what? I find this law at work. He said, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now, that's not to say that we as God's people won't face, you see, the temptations of unrighteousness that come our way. We will. But Paul goes on to say, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? And what does he say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I don't have to fall into unrighteous living again because God delivered me through Jesus Christ. Am I right? And then it says, you know, we are saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. It was John who said, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him, for everything in the world. And he says this, here's how we describe everything in the world. The cravings of your sinful mind, the lust of your eyes, and the boasting of what you have and what you do. He says you can't live under the cravings of your eyes, the cravings of your flesh, and your pride, and be on display and expect the world to be attracted to the church. See, when there's no changed life, when we are not making personal sacrifice, more concerned about his reputation than ours, when we are not saying no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness, then we're no different from the world. And so you might as well invite your friends to come to your church because it has the best music, it has the best youth program, it has the best meals, it has the shortest sermon, it has, you know, this or that. I mean, we're just in competition on that level. But we're not the church. And so there is personal sacrifice. There is a saying yes and a saying no. When we are on display as God's church collectively, the Scripture shows us that we are not to be focused, see, on the things which are foolish and divisive. That's what Paul says to Titus in 3:9. Look at 3:9. He says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. There's no doubt about it. The church has a tendency to focus on the minutiae, on the things that really don't count, and begin to quarrel over them. And Paul goes on to Titus, says, don't just get caught up in the things that don't count theologically. Don't get caught up with one or two people. He says, that divisive guy that wants all the attention, that divisive guy that's never happy, he says to Titus, you deal with him once or twice, and then you say bye-bye. Because you know what? You know what? When we try to please people, we get our eyes off of Jesus. And we're always either arguing to straighten them out or always bound down to try to please them. But Paul goes on and he says, you know, that's not the way to deal with it. He says, you separate yourself from him. And I have to tell you, there are some people who just like to argue. There are some people who want to hear themselves talk. They want to make a name for themselves in the church, whether it's negative or positive. Their focus is on self and not on Christ. And in the end, Paul says they're contentious, they're full of strife. I say they just want to drag you into their sick world. And Paul says they'll lead you nowhere good. They're unprofitable and useless to argue this way, to talk about the things that don't count. And for the people, he says, reject him after the first and second admonition. Because in the end, he's warped and he's sinning and he's self-condemned. He'll spin himself off into where he's going to head anyhow. So you don't need to try to deal with him. Now, is that harsh or is that loving? That's loving in the end, because that guy needs to look in the mirror and say, did I think the church was about me? So Paul would say, don't spend much time trying to deal with divisive, self-centered people who only ever want to be contentious and pull down the church. He says, move away from these warped and sinning people who focus on themselves. He says, reject them or else they'll become a cancer in the congregation, ruining the reputation of the church in the community. So we would say, okay, the church on display in the community. First of all, personal sacrifice. It's about him, not me. Secondly, saying no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. Thirdly, not getting caught up in the things that are foolish and divisive. And then fourthly, here we would see that he says, stay focused on the things which are good and profitable. The things that do count. That's verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying. These things I want to affirm constantly, or you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to do what? Maintain good works. Four times, he says, in this little text. Four times, he says, make sure the people are about doing good in the name of God. And he says, these things are good and profitable to men. I'm concerned about the reputation of the church in the community. And you should be too. But it's easy to be what we need to be by following God's Word, looking at His mission and His message and using His method. What is God's method to making a good reputation in the community? Godly people acting godly, or God's people acting godly. Now, let's take it home. Our reputation in the community should not be primarily formulated by what we're against or what we fight about. I've been associated with this church for over 30 years. I don't know what everyone would say, but you could go out there and say, have you ever heard of North Street Christian Church? What's it mean to you? I know of a church in town. As soon as I hear their name, if somebody asks me, what are they about? I could tell you. 30 years of observation, they're about fighting. Not here, another church. They're about chewing each other up and spitting each other out. They don't keep a preacher beyond 4 or 5 months because they're focused on the minutia. They don't concentrate on the things that are profitable and good. Now, about North Street Church, we need to, you know, be able to say, here's what we will be about. And Paul says, your reputation should be made known because you are doing good in the name of God. That's what he says. So I want to give four characteristics about you. Four characteristics of those who set a good example of the church on display in the community, or I could say it this way, four characteristics of those who are usable in ministry in the community. They come from Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's reread those verses. Paul to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Remind them to be peaceable and gentle and showing all humility to all men. Now, you probably could finish the message if you looked at the text there. Let me give you four characteristics that ought to describe you and me as we become the church on display in the community. Characteristic number one, we are people under authority. In the text, he says it this way, they're in proper subjection to rulers and authorities. See it? To obey. So as the church is on display, when they think of you, when they think of me. They don't need to see us as people of authority. I don't speak ex cathedra, neither do you. It's not by the power of the chair, the power of the office. I don't make things up. You see, just like Paul told Titus, you see, when they stand against you, he says, Titus, don't back down because your authority comes from God's Word. So we must remain true, not because we are authority, but we're under authority to tell the truth. The mission of the church and the message of the church will never change because of the authority of the church. And so when we look at people who we want to put on display in the community, I think we could look at it several ways. Under authority, first of all, are they under God's authority? Secondly, are they under authority of God's Word? Thirdly, are they under authority in the community? Do they listen to the law? Then we could say, are they under authority of the elders of the church? Because Paul says to Titus, hey, something that's lacking is nobody's in charge down there. Go to Crete and put it in order and set aside elders, qualified men. That's why we take it seriously. It's not easy to be a shepherd sometimes. See? And so he says, put it in order. And the people who make the best reputation for the church are people who readily say, I'm under authority. And so it's a good time for you to just take inventory and say, what do you think of authority? What do you think about God telling you what to do? Or the Bible telling you what to do? Or the cops telling you what to do? Or the preacher telling you what to do? See, that's the kind of people that God can use, under authority. Characteristic two, they should be ministry-minded. He says they're ready to work. And so that would be a characteristic of the church being on display to the community, is those people down there are ready to do anything for God. And we would find further in that same text, he says they maintain good work, they meet urgent needs, and they're to be fruitful. Ready to work. And so that should describe the people here. Are you ministry-minded? See, if you're me-minded, you're going to show up and you're going to go home, and your message to the community is, it was too long, I don't like this, you know, it's all about me. But if you come having already decided it's not about me, see, we talked about that earlier, personal sacrifice, it's all about Him. You come to serve, you go home with a different message, and you begin to say, guess what happened today? Guess what I was asked to do? Guess what I volunteered to do? Yesterday morning, Kurt had this crazy idea. Kurt Witchie, he is so pumped up about meeting the needs of the homeless, and it's sort of spreading like a well-fueled fire, okay? But he says, hey, we're going to go out into Clay Hills. That's the area back behind the where Agway used to be. That's a long time ago. That, down by API, down by the hot dog shop, there's railroad tracks. Back in the woods, there are people who stay there when they don't have any other place to stay. He said, we're going to go back there and see if we can find anybody. Do you want to go? Well, me being the preacher, I, of course, had to say, yes, I want to go. Whether I wanted to or not, I wanted to go, if you know what I mean. I mean, I can ask you and you can say no, and I say, oh, well. But if you ask me to do ministry and I say, I don't think so, then that doesn't give the right message. But I wanted to go. And by the way, I paid personal sacrifice. I had a tick on my neck in my office, and this morning I had to get Kathy out of bed at 5 o'clock to get tweezers and take a tick out of my leg. So I paid for that trip. And by the way, this was something cool. I said to Kathy the day before, we have got to start walking. We've got to get some exercise. And Aaron Weymouth and I ended up being partners, and we crossed the creek, and I decided we would head up to Father Mariano Park, only to find out there's another creek and an 8-foot fence. We walked clear to Ziegler Avenue and back around. So I got about a 5-mile walk in yesterday, which was wonderful. But anyhow, I'm just saying, you see, ready to do any good work. And unfortunately, but fortunately, we didn't find anybody back there, you know, cold and naked. Kurt and Pam heard a lady. She talked to them, but she didn't want to, you know, come and be seen. And they said, that's fine, we'll be praying for you. And we left her alone. But I want to say, that's the kind of thing God's people do in communities. And it's not simply to make a reputation. It's because that's what He called us to do right now, right here. Last week we didn't do it. Yesterday we did it. And I'm just saying, I see that in you. And that's what, when we're on display in the community, that's what the world needs to see. That these people are under God's authority and under, you see, the authority of the Word. They're ministry-minded. And then Paul goes on to Titus and he said, listen, those people who are on display need to be tight-lipped. You might say closed-mouthed. That's where he says, you know, they speak evil of no one. So I would say it this way. If you are going to be properly on display in the community, you need to have your tongue under control. D, get your tongue under control back there. Okay, tight-lipped, tongue under control. Here's what I mean. And listen, I can get real serious. I can get defensive and I can get little mean-spirited when it comes to the tongue. So do you get my tongue under control? But I've got to tell you, in any man's ministry and in mine, the most damage that has ever been done has been done with someone's tongue. You know what I mean, right? Now, I have some rules of thumb about the tongue. So there might be rules of tongue instead of rules of thumb. Here's a few things that I say. When you're in leadership, okay, when you're on display, you don't have to repeat everything you know. And I mean that when you witness to somebody, you don't have to tell them the whole Bible at one setting, okay? But you need to tell what's appropriate. But more than that, I mean this. You might know about some inside thing happening at church, or you might know of somebody that's hurt, or you might know of somebody that, you know, is upset. But you don't have to blurt it out to everybody on Facebook. In fact, that will put the church on display in such a negative way. Who would want to come? Another rule of thumb that I have about the tongue is you don't have to say everything you think. I mean, when you're in a leadership meeting or a prayer meeting or whatever, just because you thought it doesn't mean it's worth saying or hearing. Sometimes it's better to shut your mouth and go home and eliminate the thought than it is just to blurt it out on everybody. Another rule is you have to learn to hold your tongue. You have to learn to choose your words and your moment, and you have to limit your language. That's just true. James says this. It was a problem in his day. He says, your tongue is like the rudder of a ship. Just like that little rudder steers that whole ship, your tongue can take you places you don't want to go. Your tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. The whole horse goes in one direction, good or bad, but your tongue is what leads you there. Your tongue is like a spark that sets a whole forest on fire. And in the end, James says, use your tongue for praise and not for cursing. He says, when you have a divided tongue, a double tongue, you see, and you use it for praising God and cursing man, he says it's like trying to get fresh water out of a salt stream. It's like going to a salty bay, thinking it's not the ocean, dipping in a glass, thinking you're getting fresh water. It won't happen. It's a cursed tongue, not a blessed tongue. And so I simply want you to understand, when the church is on display, your speech, your language, the way you talk about me, the way you talk about the Bible, the way you talk about Christ, the way you talk about each other, the way you talk about the world, makes a difference. And then Paul says to Titus, they need to have a settled spirit. He said, these people, he says, Titus, teach them to be peaceable and gentle and humble. Even if it's not their nature. That's the kind of people they need to become. The older men and the older women. Remember what we said? The older men and the older women of the church must model the parents of the church so that the younger men and the younger women look at them as fathers and mothers in the faith. And a grumpy old man and a crotchety old lady don't model, you see, humility and peace and gentleness in the church. He says, Titus, teach them all to have the settled spirit in their hearts and to be those kinds of people. And so with those few words, I close out this sermon series. I have to say I've really enjoyed Titus and letting Titus become practical to us, looking at the big idea of the church, looking at the people up front and the people in the pew, looking at the message we deliver, and then finally today, looking at practicing what we preach. And I would say, practicing what we preach is the best way for the church to be on display in the community. Because we are on display. not just before God, not just amongst each other, but to the world. And so we need to practice what we preach. I have this for a closing word. It came to me while we were worshiping this morning. And Andy, I do want to sing that invitation song, but I want you to make a decision today based on what I have written down here. Why don't you guys come and get ready? This goes back to the use of the tongue. And I'd like to just make it, you know, what we settle on today. Here's what came to me. We need to talk more to God about people and talk more about people to God and talk less to people about people. And I know that's not original, it's probably come out in many forms, but today it just sort of came back to me and I felt the urge to write it down and to close with that today to say, you know, of all the characteristics under authority, tight-lipped, you see, ministry-minded, and then a settled spirit, I think this is the one that can help us the most or hurt us the most. So during today's invitation, I want you to think about the use of your tongue, your words, past, present, and future. And it's hard for me to do damage control when you don't take ownership of your words. Because it's like, you know, having a lit stick of dynamite and trying to do something with it. It's going to blow up at any moment. And number one, I would say, would you pledge to pray more and gossip less? Would you pledge that with your words you would make things right with God, and with your words you'd make things right with people? In the last couple of weeks, you know, I picked up somewhere. I have a tendency to speculate. I told you that last week, I think. You know, if somebody's absent for a week or two, I suddenly think they hate me, they found a new preacher, and they'll never come back. Okay? But you have a tendency to speculate. I mean, when you're a little bit spiritually paranoid and you walk in and you see two of your friends up there talking, you're back, you think they're talking about who? Me. And we start to think they've made decisions that maybe they weren't even talking about you. Maybe they were saying, let's take her to lunch. I don't know. Okay? But we begin to believe things that aren't true. And then when nobody proves or disproves that, then we take that as evidence and we build on that and we build on that. And pretty soon, we're way out here from one another. And we add a little fuel to the fire by saying this or hearing this and repeating it. Okay? And pretty soon, there's great division amongst relationships. So as I close this whole book of Titus, setting the church in order, appointing elders in the church, fulfilling the Great Commission, message of Jesus Christ in the gospel, qualified leaders, ministry-minded people. Above all things, I believe I'm led by God and the Holy Spirit to ask you, let's together get our tongues under control. And I'm not aware of some big gossiping movement in the church. I'm not aware of, you know, something that people are chattering about here. I'm led by the Spirit to say, I believe this is what God has asked me to ask you to do today. So as we sing, stay in your seat, but would you pledge to talk more to God about people and more to people about God and less to people about people? And then secondly, if you need to make amends with somebody, would you do it today? At least open the door before you leave. Because, you know, if you don't, it'll get easier not to follow through. The drive home will ease it. A hamburger will ease it. A football game will ease it. And pretty soon, you're no longer under conviction. So just those things. A pledge about your tongue, and would you have the courage to make things right with a brother or sister, opening the door today.